TSL? Okay, that's kind of the response that I expected to get, to be honest. I thought maybe John would know that. Been too many years. That is, depending on what tool you're using, that would be called Morse code, or CW. I've recently got into ham radio or amateur radio. One of the modes that they use is CW. So I was saying good morning. So you would respond?
Good morning.
Okay. QSL, does anybody know what that is? If you're watching online, I have the feed up here, so if you put notes in here, I can, if you understand that. So anyway, so I want to start off with a question, and you'll notice that there's no notes or outline in the bulletin, because part of what I want us to do today is think about some questions. So I'm going to start off with a couple of questions. Does sharing a message do any good if no one hears it? What if I would have been sending that and you couldn't hear it? Kind of the same question, if a tree falls in the woods, nobody's around, does it make a sound? Does sharing a message do any good if no one understands it? I got a lot of blank looks. Full disclosure, I can send it. I don't know that I can decode that yet because I'm still learning, so I may have cheated a little bit and gave you guys a harder task than what I could do. The verse that I want to use for the basis, and we'll look at some different scriptures, but I'm looking at Romans 10:14. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? If you can't hear it, if you don't understand it, what good is it? So I think I want to start with this question, and when we wrap up, we'll end with this question. How do we share a message that doesn't change in a changing world? So that's the question that I want us to think about today as we go through here. It's kind of interesting. If we look at some stats, and I know Pastor Mark has shared this, and I think this is a good tie-in with his series of messages of, I still believe. There's a lot of people that still believe. There's some people that have never heard or never understood. So that's the question that we're talking about today. And a couple months ago, Seth shared a message about evangelism. Well, does it do any good for me to send an entire message in Morse code or CW and nobody understands it? The first thing that would happen is about a half an hour message would probably turn into about a 5-hour message, and nobody would be around at the end of that to hear it. So the question, how do we share a message that doesn't change in a changing world? Just some stats. In 1999, 69% of Americans claimed church membership of some form. 2018, that number was down to 52%. A 2020 survey looked and said, on average, about 24% of Americans attend church regularly. So you can see how our culture has changed over 20 years. There may be people that haven't heard. It was interesting, a couple weeks ago, I was having coffee with Pastor Mark in the morning and a couple of guys, and he was talking about a pastor in the Logansport area that ended up in the Logansport area because a number of years ago, the United States had sent a missionary to his country, his area, to preach the gospel. Turnabout, 100 years later, he's coming over here because he says, you know what, people in the United States need to hear the gospel. So that's something that's kind of an interesting change in our culture. Question, can we use culture as a tool? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some dangers. I'm going to say that Jesus used culture as a tool sometimes. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable. Was there culture involved in that? Yes. There was race. What are we dealing with today? a culture that has changed over the last 50 to 100 years on views on race. But Jesus was using the culture of that day. Story of the prodigal son. Something that's interesting in that story, I hadn't really ever thought of this until the last few years, but if you think about that story, what did the father do to greet the son that was coming back? The older you are, the slower you move, because it's a sign of dignity. Me listening to that story until about 5 years ago, when I had a friend that was overseas as a missionary, sitting in a Sunday school class, that question was asked, and he said, you know what? That would never happen in that culture. The son would run, the father would walk very slowly. So we're going to look at three different things. We're going to spend most of our time in Acts today, and we're going to look at two different stories of sharing the good news. We're going to look at how it was shared. We're going to look at where it was shared. We're going to look at part of the message. And we're not going to go real in-depth. This is going to be kind of an overview, because I want us to think about that question. How do we share the message? So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, this is a fairly well-known section of Scripture talking about Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to ask these questions. This was Peter talking, responding to questions, and also sharing a message. If you look in chapter 2, starting at verse 5, question is, where was he? The answer, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Who was he talking to? Second part of that verse, God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heaven. See what happened there. When they heard this sound, this is when the Holy Spirit was coming down. We also see previous to this, we see sharing in tongues. Think about that for a bit. The method. What happened? Lots of people that spoke different languages heard in their own language. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language being spoken. Okay. So we have the location. We know who the listeners are. God-fearing Jews. Let's hear what Peter had to say. I'm going to jump down to verse 14 and start there. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and answered the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 22. It says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So let's think about who was Peter talking to. He was talking to Jews who had pretty significant knowledge of the Scriptures. If you look at the verses that we skipped in between there and a little bit after that, you'll see some references to the Old Testament. You see references to Joel, prophecy in Joel. You see references to Psalm, something that David had written. So he's talking to the people from the background that they understand. They understand Scripture as they have it at this point. Next question. How did the listeners react? If we jump down to verse 37, we'll see their reaction. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. We see their response. They understood. They said, hey, you know what? We need to believe this. We understand where you're coming from. So, interactive part of the message. Any left-handers in here? I know we have at least one. Okay, so my request, anybody that's left-handed, do not answer this question yet. Okay? Right-handed people only. And if you're online listening and you're right-handed, you can type it in the message and we'll... So, right-handed people. Tell me something that is made specifically for right-handed people. Okay. Scissors? Student desks? I don't... Golf clubs. Baseball glove. That notepad, one that I thought of in high school, I worked in a grocery store and we had a manager that was left-handed. He couldn't make signs because what happened? He drug his arm through his writing as he made the sign and then it just kind of came out as words with smears. Okay. Right-handed people, don't answer this question. Left-handed people, tell me something that's made just for right-handed people. Everything. Think a chainsaw. I run that quite a bit of time this time of year. It's made for right-handed people. A lot of things are right-handed. So scissors were one that I thought of. There's a lot of scissors that are made for... Okay, so why did I ask you that question? Well, left-handed people notice these things. They understand coming from a different background. So we're going to look at a group of people that understood from a different background. So if you turn with me to chapter 17 in Acts. Look at a message. That has the same basic thing. But let's look at those same questions. Question one, where was he? If we look at verses 16 and 17 of Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Keep that in mind, that's important. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So we see that Paul is in Athens. We'll read about a little bit about him talking with the Areopagus, which was kind of the supreme, I guess, brain trust, if you will. Athens was a cultural center known for laws and philosophy. Think about some of the architect. It was the end place to be if you were a philosopher. Who is he talking to? If we look in verse 18, we see a clue there. It says a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. So we're looking at folks that don't have the same background that the Jews in Jerusalem had. What do you include in his message? This is kind of interesting. Starting again with verse 18, the second half of that, it says, some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? What was that guy that started the message with a bunch of dits and dots trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They're pretty sharp. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. What did we see in the first passage when Peter was talking? Crucifixion, resurrection, salvation. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Think think about kind of the supreme group of philosophers in the community, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is, that you're presenting. Was it new teaching? No. Same teaching as Peter had. It was new to them. What this new teaching is that you're preaching. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. So, we see him going from the synagogue. He was now in a public place, debating probably some very smart people. But how does he address them? Remember, they talked about idols in the first part of it, a very religious culture. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. He addressed their culture. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Let's see where he started. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So what do we see there? Peter started with Jesus because the culture that he was speaking to understood the first part of the story. Paul is going to a different culture. He's talking to a group of people that don't necessarily have that spiritual background. So what are some of the elements that we see that Paul addressed here? We see him addressing their culture. These idols, you guys built these things. You don't know this God. Oh, by the way, I can tell you about this God. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He begins explaining who God is. Well, I don't know who God is. I don't know why I messed up. I don't know how I messed up. If I don't understand that, why do I need salvation? He's going to a different culture, doesn't understand. So the question is, how did the listeners react? We look in verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So you see it a little bit different reaction. You see when Peter was talking to the Jews, there was at least 3,000 people that believed. Here we see a few people, we don't know exact number, but guessing it's not the same reaction. Different culture. Think about Jesus. I want to think about just a minute, something that I've thought about over the last couple of years is how we deliver our message, because some of those tools have changed. Think about how Jesus delivered the message. A lot of times we see Jesus helping with physical needs to help deliver a spiritual message. Think about how he healed people. Some of the examples, driving out an evil spirit. Remember the story about the fish? Hey, we didn't catch anything. well, go back out and you'll catch something. Was not an accident. Remember the story about friends prying a roof off and saying, hey, let's let this guy down. Everybody around him saw that. Helped deliver the message. Remember Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead? A lot of people, if you raise somebody from the dead, I guarantee you, you would get somebody's attention. Just saying. Physical needs. Feeding the 5,000. Remember that story? Hey, they're hungry. What do we do? They're not going to listen to me if they're hungry. If I talked through the lunch hour, I would lose your attention because, for one, that's about a 2.5-hour sermon. But, two, you're thinking, dinner's burning and I'm hungry. Let's feed them. Raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, talking about delivery. Object lesson. You guys know what this is? Okay, it's a bicycle. I use this as a tool in the past to deliver a message. I was a paper boy. Bought my first car with money that I earned off of a paper route. Full disclosure, I paid $500 for it, so it was a cheap car. This bike was my tool. We have more than one tool. Anybody know what this is? Some of you are probably laughing because you know earlier this spring I have this nice little scar on my wrist. Some tools are better than others. Just saying. When I asked Rhonda, can you find my rollerblades, the first thing she said, you're not going to wear them, are you? Every time I've shown that to somebody, that's the first question they ask. I'm not sure why. Some of you knew that I broke my wrist, so when I held that up, it was kind of funny to you. Others of you had no idea what I was saying until I explained it. So think about some ways that God communicated with people in the past. Think about Adam and Eve. It's direct communication. Think about when the Israelites were in the wilderness. What did he use? If it's daytime, a big pillar of fire got their attention. Nighttime, actually, I have that backwards. Daytime, a nice cloud. Nighttime, pillar of fire. Kind of defeats the purpose if you can't see it. Through prophets. We see in the past we have books from prophets. Through Scripture. We saw Peter using that tool. It's interesting. We're getting into a season that we're going to think about one of the biggest ways that God changed his communication with man. I can see this conversation between God and Jesus. Well, we showed him something miraculous, this big burning thing that didn't burn up. We talked to him through other people. We use Scripture. Some of them got it, not all of them got it. What do we have to do? And Jesus saying, well, you know what? I'll just go and tell them. So we're thinking about the time when Jesus came to earth. That's a change in the mode of transportation. Change in the tools used. Didn't change the message at all. So I asked that question, can we use culture as a tool? What do you think? The danger. Concept of being in the world and not of the world. Think about, does the method change the message? There's a danger there. Is the message diluted? That's a conversation that I've had in my mind a lot as far as, does the method that we use affect those that listen to it? Does the method that we use affect everybody the same way? No. How do we prevent that danger? What do? We test that against the Scriptures. We have a Bible. We can see what God has told us. Think about some of the things, and this is what I've thought about a lot lately, is the method that we use. It's kind of interesting. We're all sitting here in church. I've gone to church 43 years. I'm going to continue to go to church, hopefully for at least 43 more years. I don't know. we're sitting here. Some of the tools that we use right now, though, you think about how our service has changed about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago now. We have about 20 devices watching us online. Hello, folks out there. We're glad that you could join us. It's a tool. We also have a podcast that we provide for folks that can listen to the sermon online. We have about 10 folks that listen to that each week. They're not here with us. They're part of our church. We're glad you're part of our church. It's a method. What's the message that we share? What did you hear in Peter and Paul's sermon? In one of them, we heard God created everything. The first group understood that. Second part, man sinned. Jesus died for our sins. All who accept the gift are saved. We will spend eternity with him. The method may have been different, but that message was in there. So, some applications. And this is where I say this was more about questions. So I want you to think about this, because the method is going to be different depending on who we talk to, how we share it. But our message should include those things. So, some applications. Meet people where they are. Meet people with their where they are with their knowledge. Sharing information in ways people don't understand does no good. I shared a message with you at the start before I said anything. Nobody understood it. I asked QSL. Apparently, I don't have any amateur radio operators here, because if I say QSL, I'm asking you, do you understand? You would respond QSL. Telling people they need salvation does no good if they don't understand why they need salvation. People were looking at Paul like, you are crazy. We don't understand what you're saying. He explained it. Peter and Paul both addressed listeners based on their knowledge. Peter understood. He was talking to people that understood the Old Testament. He used that tool to say, this is why. This is what happened. This is how you fix it. Our society has changed in the level of knowledge and belief. You think about those numbers, looking at about 15% fewer people now are involved or even claim to be involved with the church. Go where the people are. Question, where are the people in our community that need to hear about salvation? Think about, where was Paul? Well, he started off in the houses of worship, but he was also in the market. He also went to this gathering of smart people. So you think about a lot of the people that need to hear about this are in church or maybe watching online, but a lot of them aren't. We have a different society today. Meet them at their need. What needs do we see in our community? Cindy just got up and spoke about a free meal. It's a physical need. Jesus helped feed people. Hunger. Shelter. Kind of interesting. When I make this comment, I say there are homeless people in Rochester, Indiana. I usually get this strange look, like we don't see that. Well, it looks different in Rochester than it does in Indianapolis. There's a number of students at the schools in our community that have to check in with a counselor or a principal each night to let them know where they're going to spend the night. Homelessness looks different. Friendship. Can I be a friend to somebody? Can I help them? Can I show them Jesus' love, not through words, but through actions? Jesus did it. He was able to share both because of his actions. So, as we close, I want to leave you with this opening and closing question. How do we share a message that doesn't change in a changing world? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you have provided for us. Thank you for bringing us to the knowledge of salvation. Help us to use the examples that we've looked at and the things that we understand, that our culture understands, to continue to bring that message to our community. Pray that you'd be with us as we enter the season of thinking about how you change the delivery of the message, and help us to show that in personal ways to those around us, and be prepared to share the message of salvation with those we encounter. In your name, amen.